I invite you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation chapter 5, the book of the Revelation, chapter 5, Brother John the Apostle. He's on the Isle of Patmos, one of the emperors of Rome, or most likely some of the governors of Ephesus and the regions of Asia Minor sought to hush him up and keep him from preaching the Lord Jesus Christ and testifying as he is, as he's been called to do. And the Lord, in that, using his exile to bring us the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us many things about things to come. And so, as it was, the governor, the king, the emperor sought to do one thing, to close down and shut up the word of the Lord. And from that, we have even a greater revelation of things to come, our Lord Jesus Christ being the focus of all of them. He's here, and of course the Lord has appeared unto him, and he sends these letters, this word to the seven churches of Asia Minor earlier in the book. And John sees the Lord Jesus in his glory and his power as he is in heaven right now. And in chapter 4, we see here that the angel that is there with John, and a trumpet that is sounded. It says in verse number 1 of chapter 4, he says, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And so there's being revealed unto John things that are going to come to pass. And in chapter 5, in chapter 4, there's glorification of the Lord. There's praise and singing to God Almighty that sits on the throne. And then we see in chapter 5 this: "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on that backside sealed with seven seals." So this seven-sealed book in the hand of the one that sits on the throne. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Who's worthy to do this, to open up this book, to take off those seven seals that the book might be opened up? "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." And so a search is made, an understanding about who is available that could open the book, and none was found. None in heaven, none on the earth, none under the earth, no man in hell, no man on the earth, no man in heaven of the saints was able to open the book. And look at this: "neither to look thereon," not even to look upon the book. It's known, John sees the book, but it can't be beheld by anyone. "Holy and righteous are the judgments and the work of this book that will be done." Nobody can open it up to read it. No one is at hand that can do so. John says, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." And so John weeps. It brings tears and a profuse crying and weeping to him that this book cannot be opened. It's a book that evidently, in just how it is and how he sees it and how it's understood, that there's a necessity for this book to be opened. "And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.'" So there's good news that comes from one of the elders, that there is one that can take the book, can open the seals of the book, and look upon the book to read those things that are within. Who is that? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. The Root of David, as was prophesied, the Savior would come from the lineage and of the seed of Brother David, King of Israel. He hath prevailed. He has done what is necessary to take this book and to open it up. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders." This has been described earlier about the throne room of God and all those different creatures and beings that are there in the throne room of God. "Stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." And so he looks there at the midst of the throne, And he sees the Lamb of God, another name for the Lord Jesus Christ, Lion of the tribe of Judah with power and ability and wisdom and knowledge, the descendant of Brother David has been promised by God Almighty that he would be, and then the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, the sacrifice that answers all the sacrifices of the Old Testament scriptures, all of they pointing to him. He is there in the midst. As has been mentioned earlier in the book, he has the seven spirits of God at hand, the Lord Jesus does, and is sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So here we have, as it's described unto us, a manifestation of the Son of God, come and taking the book out of the hand of the Father, to do the things that are written in that book. He has prevailed. He has authority. He has right to take this book and to proceed with its contents. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, every tongue, people, and nation. So they sing this song declaring that he's worthy to do this. Why? Because he died. Because he gave himself as a sacrifice for his people. He poured out his blood. He gave his body. He poured out his soul unto death. And they sing it to him, You are worthy. And not only did he die and give himself fully and completely as a man, but he was laid in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And then in his power, being God and being man, and being God, he had the power to take his life back again, and he lives forevermore. Remember, John is being told these things, that this is going to come to pass. It's in the future. And personally, I wonder if we're not in the midst of it, if we're not at the beginning stages of it. I wonder about that. If you go on and take a look about these seals and what's at hand in these first early seals, it could well be that we might be in the beginning portions of those seals. Nevertheless, this book is at hand. It's a thing to come. And our Lord knows when and he knows how. But they sing this song unto the Lord Jesus, that he is worthy, and he was slain, and he has redeemed us to God out of all peoples. Verse number 10, And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's the promise of the Lord. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a bunch. That's more than can be numbered. They're praising the Lord, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. He is worthy of it all. And that's the reason, one of the reasons, again, that we meet here on Sunday, the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, is to worship Him, because He is worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be glorified. Well, some might say, well, I'm just not a religious person. I don't need that. Listen, you were created and given life by God to do just that, to worship God, to glorify the Son. That's the reason mankind has been created. And we might think we would take up our own way and take up our own thinking and take up our own pursuit, but that's the reason that everyone in the house has life, is to glorify the Lord. That's our purpose in life. Worthy is the Lamb. And so he says here, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, strength, and honor, glory, and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth, there you are, there I am, and under the earth, such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So we have this vision. We have this telling of things to come. And understand, this isn't allegorical. This isn't a parable. This is something that will take place. John has been given this, things that will come hereafter. And in this, we want to take and we want to pull it from verse number 9, our subject for this morning. In this song that they will sing, and they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation." We want to focus this morning for a short time. Thou hast redeemed us. Redemption. I preached last Sunday about this of remission, this subject of remission, and what that means and how that is given to us to understand in the Scripture. And very close to this is that of redemption. It's a very large study in the Scriptures, and to date, I hadn't realized it, but I hadn't really studied about redemption in the New Testament Scriptures. There is an Old Testament understanding and a picture there that's given to us that speaks about Christ, and it's an extensive study in and of itself. But then when we take a look at it in the New Testament, we have it brought to and we're given full understanding about how redemption is accomplished, and it's only accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting as we would go through the New Testament and we would see the different Greek words that are used for redeemed or redemption. It's interesting how different words are used, but they all point to the same kind of thought. Here, the word used here, if we understand it correctly, "for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God." It seems like the word that is used is that they're talking, and the context is appropriate. They're talking about in every way that Christ has redeemed. You mean there's more than one way or one aspect or facet of redemption, Brother Jim? There is. And we're going to take a look in the Scriptures about that. It's interesting. This word redeemed that is used here is speaking about going to market. How would that be? Going to market, going to purchase. Okay, it comes from a word that talks about a market or a thoroughfare. You know what's happening right here in this chapter, in chapter 5? In glory, Brother John is seeing that this time of judgment, that's what this seven-sealed book is. It's a book of the righteous and holy judgment of God upon the wicked and upon sinners and this world and the bringing back of his own nation Israel to himself. It's the beginning of God being revealed and what Jesus has done being revealed openly before all that there is. Now, granted, those that are in glory are there with the Lord and they see it. Those that are in hell, they know it is true because they have seen God in judgment and they are there. And those upon the world will see the glory, the power, and the judgment of God come upon this earth. The nations of the world will see the glory and judgment of the Lord come upon them, even as the Lord goes ultimately to deal with the Antichrist and his wicked way, dealing with Satan, dealing with the inhabitants of the earth, and again bringing his nation Israel into himself. It's not done in a corner. But the veil is being lowered. Right now, the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ says, is within you. It's known, the kingdom of God is known by its existence in the hearts and the souls of his people. But one day his kingdom is going to be revealed and going to be known and understood by all that he is God and beside him there is none other. That there is only one way, there's only one Savior, and this is the beginning of it, the opening of this book. See, it's being done in the open. It's being proclaimed in the marketplace and in the thoroughfare that God has, the Lord Jesus has redeemed his people. And he's redeemed us in so many ways. They sing the song, they sing of redemption by his blood. But redeemed from what? And again, it seems here that this word that is used is used in an all-inclusive sense. Well, let's take a look in the New Testament about this word redemption and the subject of redemption and see what we see. In Luke chapter 1, again, Brother Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, we see him glorifying the Lord and praising the Lord at the birth of his son, and he being obedient to the Lord about the name of John. And we see his testimony and his prophesying here in Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 75. It says here, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he had visited and redeemed his people." Now, you know what? What's Brother Zacharias looking for? Well, it's pretty typical. It's pretty typical of those in the nation in that day. They're being oppressed and occupied by Rome. They yearn for the former glory of the nation. They are looking to the scriptures and they see a Messiah that will come and deliver them from this oppression and this bondage. They've gone from one bondage situation to another bondage situation to another occupying, and they're ready to be relieved. We see in Luke chapter 2 when the Lord Jesus is taken to do according to him in the purification of his mother and what is commanded there and to offer a sacrifice for him. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, to present him unto the Lord. Brought him to Jerusalem to accomplish those things that Moses was commanded. And we see down here, all the way down in verse number 38, about Anna. There's this of Simeon, and he was told that he wouldn't see death until he saw the Christ. And then we see here about Anna, and she is a woman there dedicated to the service and prayer and worship of the Lord there in the temple. And it says here, it gives about her age, and she was involved with fastings and prayers night and day. Verse 38, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And so I think that this aspect here is that they're looking, and the things that Brother Zechariah tells, he says, we want to live in peace. And the Lord has sent his son that we can live in peace. We want to live without oppression from our enemies. That's what Brother Zechariah mentioned here, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. And so this promise of the of redemption by the promised Messiah, that he would physically deliver them from the bondage and the oppression that they suffered. You know, that's just one aspect, and it is so. And for the Jews, for Israel, it has been so for now better than 2,000 years. But you know what? It's not the greatest thing. It's not the greatest aspect of redemption. We see here in Luke chapter 24. Let's take a look over here in Luke 24. The Lord Jesus has given his life. He's been buried. The disciples, the apostles, they're there in fear. They wonder what all this means, even though he's told them what would be. And we see this same thinking and this same idea lasting all the way, even though many of them and the apostles have been with him for 3 years, and the disciples have been with him to one extent or greater or lesser extent of time, hearing his teaching, hearing the things that he had told them in advance. And listen to what these on the road to Emmaus, and I trust that you know the account. They were traveling away from Jerusalem. They've not seen the Lord yet. They talked of all those things which had happened about his death and his betrayal and all that. And they were reasoning together, communed together, verse 15. And Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but they couldn't tell it was him. And he asked them, "So what are you guys talking about? Why are you so sad?" And so they recount the things that had happened, and they tell about how wonderful he was and how powerful that he was. But in verse 20, the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they've crucified him, they've killed him. Verse 21, here we see their thinking in their heart. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. See, again, they were looking for redemption and deliverance by Jesus. We thought he was the one that would do this. He'd come in, slap up on the Romans, kick them out of here, and the nation would be restored. That we would be relieved of this oppression by the world. And that is an aspect of redemption. Indeed it is. The Lord will and does for his people redeem them from the oppression of the world. It may not be during this lifetime. It can be an aspect, but ultimately it will be. We will be redeemed from the oppression of the world and from Satan. But you know what? That's not the greatest aspect of redemption. In Luke chapter 21, we see here this that Jesus says unto us. I mean, he tells about future times. He speaks a lot in respect to the Jews and the things that happened to them at 70 AD, but there is a duplicity in this. In Luke chapter 21, we pick it up at verse number 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. This is speaking about the end times, the sea and waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Verse 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, the Lord's return. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. And lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And we as the Lord's people, we who are saved, we do look for redemption from the Lord and being taken out of this place and taken on to be with our Lord and having a new body like his and being totally and totally relieved and alleviated from sin. We look forward to our brothers and sisters that have been buried and their spirits are with the Lord, but for them to receive a body like Christ too and to be redeemed in that way, the fullness of that redemption. Again, when we take a look at this word here, redemption, in this respect, it's speaking about a ransom paid in full. See, our souls are saved. We have the earnest of the Spirit within us, if you have Christ as your Savior. But we are not yet completely saved, because this old body and this old mind has not been saved yet. But it will be paid in full one day. It's been paid in full by Christ. We're waiting for the transaction to be completed and that we are with him. And that's a wonderful thing. That is our hope, isn't it? To be with Christ. But you know, it's not the greatest thing. It's not the greatest thing in regards to the facets and aspects of redemption. It is wonderful. It is great. We have great hope because of it. But it's not the greatest thing at all. And then we have this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The subject is large and our time is short, but we just try to fit this in. And maybe I might spend some time with it later on. But let's take a look here in this and try to touch upon it all. Listen to this. For we, the children of God, we have redemption in this respect too. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In this aspect of redemption, we see and can understand about our calling from self and our calling from the world. What a blessing it is. I am a worm in and of myself. I am have no value. I'm in and of myself naturally a sinner, wicked before God, unworthy, defiled, an unclean, a hater, an enemy of God. But you know what? I've been called by Him. He brought His gospel to me. He brought His gospel to you. He sent His Spirit to go to take us from not caring and not caring a bit about our souls, not caring about our sin and our stand before Him. And somehow, miraculously, He opened our eyes. He opened our hearts to see that we needed Jesus. And Jesus is our only help and our only hope, our only Savior. We've been redeemed. We've been pulled out of this mess. Oh, yeah, we live in it, and we're to be a witness of Him in it while we are here. But understand, we've been redeemed. He is redemption unto us. He is sanctification unto us. He is these other things that are mentioned unto us. He has done these things for us. He doesn't call the mighty. He doesn't call the wise. He doesn't call the noble. But He is the wisdom. He is righteousness. He is sanctification. He is redemption. We've been brought into a thing that there is nothing more wise than that in the salvation of the Lord. There is nothing more set apart than that. Listen, some would think, and many would think in our day, that the famous or the infamous are the crowd to be with, the ones to go with. But listen, if their way is against God, it all leads on the broad way to hell and destruction. It does. And you know what? By the mercy and grace of God, we've been redeemed from that. He's paid the ransom. And let me tell you, He's paid it in full. Oh, what a Savior we have. As it says in Titus chapter 2, verse number 4, who gave Himself for us that we might be, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now, I understand this redemption and this calling from the world. I tell you what, it's getting close. It's getting close to the greatest aspect and part of redemption, but it's not quite there yet. Oh, it's wonderful to be called from this world. It's wonderful to be rescued in that way. But there's more to redemption than that. And Galatians, the book of Galatians, deals with this, about the Judaizers and the law lovers from the standpoint of looking to the law for salvation. Listen, the law cannot save any man. You cannot be good enough to pay for your sins, to make an accounting in the heavenly accounting and justification and righteousness that a man needs. You cannot touch one of your sins before God. I cannot either. No man can. No person can. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that can deal with such a thing. But many look to good obedience, good works, obeying the law. Let me ask you something about obeying the law. If you take a look at the law of God, namely summarized in the Ten Commandments, have you kept them? An honest answer is no, we have not. I will keep them from now on. Well, you and I can't do that anyway. The thing is, and the Scripture speaks about it, what about everything past? I can't deal with one of those transgressions. And the thing is, a man that thinks that he can work his way, can pay God, can make things right with God, is saying that he's got the mind of God to understand what all his faults are. And I tell you today, God is so much higher, so much greater, so holy and righteous and pure and divine. I cannot ascend in any way. You cannot ascend in any way to understand what our sin and our failure is. A man that says that he is sinless and made his soul right before God is saying he's got the mind of God. And we do not have that. We do not have it. We don't have an opportunity, a chance. There's no ability for us to have such a thing. And so here this book and this deals with this of those that want to hold to the law for salvation. Listen to what it says here in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You've got to know them all to do them. And then you've got to do them. And the thing is, it's a curse to trust into that. Because we can't accomplish it. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. It's established in the Scripture and by the Lord. That is the way the justified before God live, by faith in Him and what Christ has done. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Verse number 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Not the law. The law shows us we have a problem and we need a Savior. It takes an honest understanding and application of the law to self says, I'm guilty and I have no help or hope in and of myself. I need someone, something outside of me to help me. We need redeemed from that. And you know what? Our Lord Jesus has done so. He's redeemed us, as the Scripture says here. It says here, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. I will tell you what, we're getting closer, but you know, redeeming us from the curse of the law, it's not there. It's not the greatest in all the facets of redemption. It is great. It is there and appropriate, but it is not all. As we've mentioned earlier, that there is a redemption of our bodies at Christ's appearing. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse number 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. In Ephesians 1, 14, it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the Spirit of God living within. That's a definition of salvation. Do you have the Spirit of God living within you? Does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you are the child, the Son of God? Without the Spirit, there's no salvation. The salvation is not held up. I was thinking, as it was coming time to come and preach, I was thinking about so many that I've met over the years. You say, are you saved? Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have your sins been forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ? And so many times I say, I'm a member of so-and-so church. Or so many times I say, I was baptized so-and-so when. And that's what they're trusting in, is their baptism and their membership in a church. Listen, those things don't save a sinner. Christ Jesus and what He did on Calvary, His death, His burial, His resurrection, those are what save a sinner. He is the one that saves sinners, not things that we would look to do or obey in. He is the one, as we'll see, that redeems us in that respect. And so the redemption of our bodies. But the greatest aspect of redemption is this. In Romans chapter 3, let's read here. In Romans chapter 3, we pick it up in verse number 21. Romans 3, 21. Many aspects about redemption. Redemption by the promised Messiah, that He would come and He would do these things as Israel looked on for Him for deliverance from the world, the oppression of the world, and that is indeed an aspect of redemption. Redemption completed in that of our being with the Lord when He comes. Yes, that is an aspect of redemption. Our calling from self and the world. Yes, that is an aspect of redemption. It's not the greatest, but it is an aspect. Redemption from the curse of the law, redemption of our bodies at Christ's appearing, as we've read. But the greatest aspect of redemption we find here in Romans chapter 3. And I ask you here this morning, we sing that song, Redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Have you been redeemed? And what it says by, and what it says here in this passage? But now, verse number 21, Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness, his purpose, his accomplishing, completing the mission that the Father gave him to do and fulfilling the gospel for his people. The faith of Jesus unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That's a word we don't use today, but what that word propitiation means is someone to stand in there and take the beating. Someone to stand in there and, in our case, take the death. My sins require death eternally. That's what my sins require. And Jesus is a propitiation for me. He's a propitiation for those that have trusted Him, been saved by Him. He stood in my place. He did that for me. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness, what? For the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The greatest of all aspects of the greatest facet and the greatest aspects of redemption that make all the other facets and aspects of redemption possible is redemption in Christ Jesus from our sins. I've been saved from my sins. I've been redeemed from my sins. It was a public thing that Jesus did. And I trust Him in that He did it for me. No good that I can do, no righteousness or good works that I can take and present before God and trade for forgiveness of my sins, payment for my sins. But by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have been redeemed. How about you? How about you? Have you been redeemed? See, only the redemption through Jesus' blood for my sins make it possible that I can be redeemed from this body. It only makes it possible by what He has done that I can be called out of the world. It's only by His redemption for His sins, His blood shed for my sins, and that redemption, that ransom, that paying forth, that being done publicly. That's the reason that sinners that are saved are called forth to give a public testimony of what the Lord has done for them. That's the purpose of baptism. That's the purpose of serving and worshiping the Lord in one of His churches, is to show the publicness of it. You know, the Scripture speaks about secret disciples. It speaks about some. You know what? In time, it was just so that they couldn't keep it secret anymore. They had to show for it. Brother Joseph, Brother Nicodemus, when it came down to it that Jesus was going to be hanging there on that cross, they said, I can't take that anymore. And they went and they violated the high day. They went against everything that the Sanhedrin had said, and they went and begged the body of Jesus and they took it and buried it. Everybody knew that. You can't be the Lord's and be secret for so long. Redemption. Redemption through Jesus' blood for our sins. In Ephesians chapter 1, as we read partially, in verse number 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The Lord wants that to be clear, that yes, His redemption extends that far. It'll go that far, even the forgiveness of sins. Redemption of this and redemption from that and redemption from the other, even the forgiveness of sins. It goes on to say in Ephesians 1, according to the riches of his grace, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We needed the redemption from sins by his blood before we could ever be able to live with him forever. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, again, even the forgiveness of sins. And then we come over here to Hebrews 9, which speaks so much about Christ and how he is that great high priest unto us, typified by the high priests of Israel. This is speaking about his work before God, before the Father, for all of his children, Jew or Gentile alike. We see this in verse number 11 of Hebrews 9. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He entered in. That's the picture that's being told. We understand that physically, he hung on the cross of Calvary and said the things that he said and suffered in darkness for 3 hours in the afternoon. And then when he had finished all the scripture, he yielded up the ghost and died. But in reality, that's the reality upon this earth. But the reality in glory is that he entered into the heavenly of heavenlies, and with his blood, like the high priest would do upon earth, and he took that and sprinkled that on the mercy seat for his people, for all who would believe in him and receive him. That's what Jesus did. He did that for sinners' sins. He did that for his people. It says here, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 13, for the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. That's what the Lord had commanded and given in the Old Testament unto the nation of Israel. Listen, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That thing of purge your conscience. See, you know what the Jews were saddled with? They were given this by God, and there was no error in it because it typified and told what Christ would come and do once for all. But you know what that high priest did? And his thinking was, after he entered in there in the seventh month and would come back out and all that annual atonement thing was done, first he put blood out for his own sins, and then he had blood for the sins of the people. He walked out of there and he said, 359 days to go, because next year he was coming back. But you know what Jesus did? He entered into heaven and he applied no blood for his own sins, because he has none. And then he applied his own blood for his people's sins. And you know what he said in that respect, in that aspect of salvation and redemption? He said, it's finished. It's finished. He won't ever come back again. And he won't ever have a necessity to die again. And his blood will not be shed again because it's done. Are you redeemed? Are you redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? We read on in the scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. For as much as ye know, all, do you know? Child of God, do you know this? Child of God, do you know this? For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation. Let me turn over there to read the rest of it. From the vain, your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest in these last times for you, was the plan of God from eternity. And now it's been done. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God through his Son. Did you hear that there? With the precious blood of Christ. What was it that the saints are singing or will be singing there in regards to the one that is able to take the book? They will sing, "For thou wast slain as a redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, every tongue, people, and nation." Redemption. Are you redeemed? There's facets to it. The greatest of which is being your sins being paid, you're being bought back from the slave market of sin in a public way, in an eternal way, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 14:3, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000. There were others that are redeemed from the earth. Are you here and you're saved? Have you been redeemed by Christ? The redemption that these in Revelation 5 sing about is wide and it is complete. They sing of redemption by Christ Jesus from every need and redemption in every respect. How about you? We point you to the Lord. We point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in him to be redeemed by him.